and I pray that you'll be in the house of God. I do want to congratulate you on your homecoming, your anniversary, and I'm pretty surprised I'm preaching the sermon I'm going to preach this morning. The message I want to preach today, I'll be quite honest, I preached more than any sermon in the year 2020. Just kind of went with the time, this COVID thing we're in and all this junk. Preached about keep going for the Lord. But I've never preached it on a Sunday morning, ever. And I just believe God wants us to start this revival meeting with it today. So I'm preaching on this subject, and I believe it's appropriate for homecoming. Press on, press on. And I want you to take your Bibles and find the book of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. And believe me, I'm surprised. This is where God wants us to start today, but I'm excited because that means somebody needs it in the house. Philippians 3, stand for the reading of the Word of God. Would you do that? I'm going to give you permission to talk in church before I ever start preaching. Look at your neighbor right now out loud and say, I'm going to press on. Go ahead and do it right now. I'm going to press on. That's what I'm preaching today. Look at Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm preaching today on this subject, press on, press on. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the music, the worship, the privilege to open your word. Now, God, would you order my steps and guide my thoughts? God, right now, may my tongue be yours and my thoughts yours. God, I pray that you would loose me and let me go. And I pray that my enemy could not disturb this service in any way. Surround this place with your holy angels. You do the preaching. And I promise to praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says that we are all running in a race. I still love the story of the woman who was teaching her five-year-old students one day in Sunday school about Sodom and Gomorrah. And she said, boys and girls, I'm going to tell you a story that'll blow your mind. None of you could ever top this story. Said a man named Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were so bad, God decided to burn them up. So he rained down fire and brimstone from heaven onto the face of the earth to burn up Sodom and Gomorrah. But God told Lot, when the fire begins to fall, grab your wife and kids and run out of town. But he said, don't look back or it's going to be a bad day. Well, the fire began to fall. Lot and his wife and children started running, but Lot's wife couldn't stand it. She loved Sodom and Gomorrah so much, so she just turned back. And when she looked back, boys and girls, she turned into a pillar of salt. Teacher closed her Bible, said, see, I told you, none of you can top that story, can you? Little boy in the back stood up and said, I can. Said, yesterday, my mama was driving to the grocery store. She looked back and turned into a telephone pole. Now, folks, you know what that woman found out? That woman found out it's dangerous to take your eyes off the road. And child of God, can I remind you it's dangerous to take your eyes off Jesus as you travel the road of life. So I got a simple sermon, Brother Stan, a sermon for me, a sermon for you, a sermon for this church for homecoming. And the message is this, stay on track, follow the course, finish the race. What I'm really trying to say is press on. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3. Paul said, press on. Notice the Bible, when you read the epistles about the Apostle Paul and you read what he wrote, have you discovered that Paul seems to write a lot about sporting events and about athletics? It's true. There's a lot of athletic metaphors written in his many epistles. And there are all kind of words. There are words about boxing, 1 Corinthians 9. There are words about wrestling, 2 Timothy 4. But there's no doubt in my mind, Pastor, that Paul loved the foot race. And he wrote more about running than he wrote about any sport. In the verses I've read to you right now, in the three verses, it's full of running terms. Terms like reaching forward. Terms like prize and goal. But the most powerful running term is the word press. It's found in verse 14. Paul said, I press toward the mark. That word press is a running term. Literally, it's a word of energy. It's a word of aggressiveness. The Greek word means to follow after with haste, means to run hard. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's telling all Christian runners to stay on track and keep running to stay in the race. Now, let me tell you what somebody's thinking. Well, Rick, all this is good, but I've already checked out because I don't like to run. I sweat when I think about running. The only place I run is to the dinner table. I never, ever run. But I got news for you, son. On the day you got saved, you started running. On the day you got saved, you entered the Christian race. On the day you got saved, you got off the highway to hell and got on the King's highway. And now you run for the cross, and you run for the prize, and you run for the crown. And I want to say this quickly, the devil doesn't like it. He doesn't like you running. He don't want you on track. He wants those doors shut out there. He is delighted during these days when churches have closed their doors. For the devil doesn't want you on track. He'll do everything he can to get you out of the race. So I've got a word for all Christian runners. God says press on. The devil wants you to get tired and pull out. God says press on. The devil wants you to get weary and pass out. God says press on. The devil wants you to get your feelings hurt. Stick your thumb in your mouth and pout out. But God says press on. Press on, press on. I'm going to give you three reasons in this simple sermon why every Christian runner needs to press on. Number one, we press on because of a person. I'm going to say that one more time. A person. The person is found in the last line of verse 12 and the last line of verse 14. The Bible said, I am apprehended in verse 12 of Christ Jesus. 14, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's still the star of the show. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we press on for a person, not a church, but a person, not a man, but a person, not a preacher, but a person. We press on. I played baseball for 8 straight summers. It's still my favorite sport of all. I love baseball. Love it. Really enjoy the game of baseball. And I played for 8 years, and the best year of my baseball life was my 12-year-old year, Little League. That's your last year. You're the big dog. You're the stud. Your last year, Little League, 12 years old. And I couldn't wait to see what team I was going to be on. You know, you have tryouts, and then your manager calls you. And we had all kind of cool names in our league. We had the Yankees, and we had the Dodgers, and we had the Braves, and we had the Cardinals. And I couldn't wait to see what team I was going to be on. So I was crushed. The day my manager called me and said, Rick, congratulations, you're going to be on the Methodist men. I was crushed. See, my daddy was a Baptist preacher. I went to a Baptist church, and I thought, I can't be on the Methodist men. But see, we were sponsored by the local Methodist church, and I'm a Methodist man. I wanted to quit. I told my daddy, I'm not going to be a Methodist man. I'm not going to play for the Methodist men. And I was gloomy. Now, there's some wonderful Methodists, fine Methodists, but I didn't understand all that. And I was gloomy about it. I was upset about it, and I didn't want to play. And my daddy said, son, you're playing. But I wanted to quit, preacher, until the day they gave us our uniforms. And in all my years of baseball, it's still the coolest uniform I ever wore. It's awesome. Pristine white, trimmed in green and yellow. Beautiful. Green hats, yellow M, all that. But the coolest thing about that uniform, never wore a uniform like it, was on this side of the chest, there was a big old shield, like a crusader shield, made out of shimmering gold color. Beautiful. And right in the middle was a cross, a big old red cross. Son, I put that uniform on. Now, you got to think like a 12-year-old. You know what a uniform means to a kid. I put that uniform on and something happened to me, buddy. I mean, I stood in front of the mirror, and the day I draped that uniform on my body, I hadn't been sprinkled yet, but I became a Methodist. I'm telling you, the day I put that uniform on, I want you to know on Sunday, I was a little Baptist boy, but on Monday, I was a Methodist. I'm telling you, during the week, I went to vacation Bible school in a Baptist church, but on the nighttime games, I was a Methodist. And I know that seems silly, but something happened to me on the day I put that uniform on. I mean, some kind of change took place. And everybody knows what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. For there was a day a bigger change than that took place in my life. For there was a day I took off some old clothes and put on some new clothes. There was a day I laid aside the rags of sin and put on the robes of righteousness. There was a day I took off the garments of guilt and put on the garments of grace. There was a day that I was washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. And now, hallelujah, I'm a child of the King. And I run for Jesus. I don't run for my church. I run for the head of the church. I don't run for my pastor. I run for my master. I don't run for my friends or my family. I run for my Father. Understand something, discouraged saint. We're running for Christ. Running for Christ. And since we're running for Christ, he's got a demand. And the demand is this, we've got to finish this race. That's what he says in that 12th verse. Look at verse 12 very carefully. Paul said this, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Now, circle that word perfect. Let me tell you what it means. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. The word perfect doesn't mean perfect. Y'all got that? There are no perfect people. There are no perfect preachers. There are no perfect churches. And as the old saying goes, if y'all ever find a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect after you become a member. That's the truth. But the word perfect doesn't mean perfect. I love this, Brother Stan. It literally means accomplished. The greatest Christian that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, is making this statement. I have not yet accomplished everything God wants me to do. What a statement. Paul says there's something still for me to do. I've got breath in my body. And preacher, I got to thinking, if anybody could have taken a year off, it'd have been Paul. This is the greatest Christian that ever lived. This guy wrote half the New Testament. I mean, Paul, preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary, church planter. I'm going to say it one more time. The greatest Christian that ever lived. And you know what Paul was saying? Don't miss this, Liberty. This is good. Don't miss this after 33 years of ministry. You know what Paul's saying? I'm saved and I'm sanctified, but I'm not satisfied. Well, I believe I'll run that by you again. I'm saved and I'm sanctified, but I'm not satisfied. There's still something left for me to do. So Paul said, I'm not finished with this race. I'm going to press on. We press on for a person. But Stan, Dr. Vance Havner was one of my heroes. Those of you who are younger, maybe you've read about him or heard about him, or maybe you never have. But I want you to know, in the 20th century, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Dr. Havner was a traveling evangelist. I think I've been doing this for 33 years. He did it for 70. For 70, he traveled, and that's back when they had those week-long and two-week-long revivals. Dr. Havner was one of my heroes. When I was a boy preacher, if I heard that Dr. Vance Havner was within 500 miles at a Bible conference, I'd go hear him. And I read this story about Dr. Havner, Brother Stan, before he died. His wife Sarah had already gone to be with the Lord. He had no children. He spent the last couple of years of his life in a nursing facility, you know, couldn't take care of himself very well. Now, a nurse who took care of Dr. Vance Havner said this, said every night after supper, that great preacher would go into his bedroom and he'd get dressed. He wore a bow tie a lot of times. Put on that bow tie and put on that suit and grab that big old black Bible and he'd shuffle out to the lobby and sit down. Somebody would come over to him to humor him and they'd say, preacher, where are you going tonight all dressed up? With a gleam in his eye, Brother Stan, he'd look up and say, well, directly, somebody's going to come pick me up. I'm going to go preach. That's what the man had done every night for 70 years. And then they're going to bring me back here and I'll go to bed. And after a while, nobody would come. And Dr. Havner would shuffle back off to his room and go to his room, close the door and undress and go to bed. You say, preacher, that's a terrible story. That's heartbreaking. No, you got to be a preacher to understand. That's heartwarming. Because even though that old fellow knew he physically couldn't stand to preach, he wanted to. He had that want to because he was still breathing. There was still breath in his body. God forbid that we should quit teaching while we can still breathe. God forbid that we should quit preaching while we can still breathe. God forbid that we should quit having church while we can still breathe. That we use the gift God's given us because we've not yet arrived. So you know the Bible says we're running for a person. Running for a person, but it gets better than that now. Number two, going to get good now. Don't miss this. There's a second reason we're running and pressing on. We press on because of a person. Second reason we press on, because of a priority. And Paul's going to give us the priority. He finishes verse 12 by saying, but I follow after if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul said, I'm going to keep running until I accomplish the purpose Jesus saved me to accomplish. Then we come to the 13th verse, Paul said this, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do. Now, notice something. That one there is specific or primary. Paul said, this specific thing I do. In other words, somebody said Paul had a one-track mind, but his mind was on the right track. See what Paul's saying? Paul's saying there's a priority here. I'm pressing on. I want everybody to understand before I go any further. In this wonderful church, everybody here has got a course to run. Everybody. Everybody saved has a course to run. Your course may not be my course because your gift may not be my gift. But we're still running for the same purpose. So Paul said, I've got this priority and I want to finish it. Now that means God saved you to do what you can do. Preacher, God saved me when I was 16. Called me to preach, 6 months later. And I wanted to be Billy Graham. Back in those days, Billy Graham was having those great crusades. We saw him on TV. I wanted to be Billy Graham. So, Brother Stan, a lot of preachers we know have gotten caught up in this. I tried to play act. A lot of preachers have tried to copy great preachers so that they could take on their characteristics. And sometimes if a young man's not careful, it will overwhelm him, and it overwhelmed me because I stood in front of the mirror and practiced. I practiced the hand gestures. Oh, I did. Billy Graham could point. That he would take that step and point. You almost felt like his finger was coming through the camera into the television, into your nose. And so I practiced the Billy Graham point. Took that step and pointed. And then I tried to dress like Billy Graham. Billy, he had a red tie, which I happened to have on this morning. But he had a red tie on, and I'm over the Billy Graham impression. I want you to know that. But Billy Graham had a red tie, a big old red tie, so I went and bought me a red tie. Billy Graham had a big old black Bible, preacher, I bought me. But here's what I used to do. I used to practice his sayings, his statements. You remember what Dr. Graham would do? He would preach those great crusades where there were multiplied thousands of people. And when he would come to the end, he would spread his arms and say, invitation time, I'm going to ask hundreds of you to come. Y'all remember that? And I stood in front of the mirror with a point, and I'd practice that. I'm going to ask hundreds of you to come. By the time I was 18 years old, I was caught up in being Billy Graham. It was awful. And I only tell you this story, though it's embarrassing, because it proves a point. Because I was going to Bible college. My first summer in college, I was getting a lot of chances to preach. And one week, I stood in front of a church, Clearwater, Florida, country church outside of Clearwater. 13 people were in the morning service. And I preached that morning. I got to the invitation, and I said, I'm going to ask hundreds of you to come. There were 13 people in the morning service. And I said, I'm going to ask hundreds of you to come. And folks kind of looked at me strange, and nobody came. And so, preacher, I realized what I'd said. I got embarrassed, so I said, I'm going to ask some of you to come. I'm going to ask a few of you to come. And nobody came. And on the way home, I wept, embarrassed. Looked in that rearview mirror, and it was a spiritual marker and moment in my life. And the Spirit of God said to me, as clear as a bell, not here but here, God said, I didn't save you to follow Billy Graham's course. I saved you to follow your course. I didn't save you to run Billy Graham's race. I saved you to run your race. Everybody in this building that's saved has a race to run. And if you're breathing, you're still running the race. So somebody needs to understand the priority before I go to my last point. There's a real priority here. I really believe God wants me to preach this sermon for these points. Somebody needs this. There are two things you need to understand if you're going to keep the priority. Hear me, church. Number one, you need to leave the past behind you. I'm going to say that one more time. Leave the past behind you. Look what Paul says in that 13th verse. Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Boy, that is a mouthful. That is one of the most beautiful Greek statements in the entire three verses. Let me begin with the word behind. Students, the word behind means the past. But the Greek word literally means a place in time. So Paul says, forgetting those things that happened back there at a place in time. Now, understand what the word forgetting means, because it's the whole power of the text. The word forgetting doesn't mean that you're not going to remember. God's not insulting you. We remember stuff that we can't forget. Can I get a witness? So he's not telling you not to forget, that you're going to wipe it out of your mind. Something magically or supernaturally is going to make you not remember, because the devil knows when to drum those things up. He knows just when to bring those things up that we don't need to remember. Because all of us are full of regrets. Those people here today, or this house here today, there are those people that regret something they did. Some regret something they didn't do. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about putting it out of your mind so that you're not going to forget it. I'm not preaching defeat. Stay with me. He's not even saying we're just going to lose our mind and quit remembering stuff. Now that can't happen. Can I get a witness? Is anybody here going through that malady? Folks, I memorize sermons. I can memorize multiple sermons at once. I can remember anniversary dates and birthdays and who won the World Series in whatever year. But lately, I don't know, it's been a little while now, I'll walk in rooms and forget why I walked into the room. I walked into my kitchen one day, walked into my pantry because I went in there for something. And preacher, I stood in the pantry and I forgot what I was in the pantry for. And I got mad. And I said, bless God, I'm not leaving this pantry until I remember. Then suddenly it hit me, Cheez-Its. Cheez-Its. That's what I came in here for, Cheez-Its. So he's not saying you're not going to remember. This is so good in the Greek tongue. Don't miss this. Forgetting those things which are behind. a place and time. You know what the word forgetting means? I love this, Brother Stan. Do not be influenced by. Boy, that's good. He said, don't be influenced by something that happened at a place and time. Something that happened yesterday, don't let it influence what you're doing today. And I got to thinking, Brother Stan, if anybody could have had regrets that the devil drummed up, it was Paul. Oh, come on, son. He could have been full of guilt. Paul was a killer of Christians. He had scars on his heart. The devil could have brought all that junk up. Paul could have had grief that waylaid him. Come on, this you talk about somebody could have had a pity party and said, poor me. He was beaten, shipwrecked, robbed, under peril, the Bible says. But all that stuff he was able to put out of his mind in this instance, it did not influence his Christian walk. Forgetting those things which are behind. Then he gives another one. This is good. Paul says, not only I got to leave the past behind me. Everybody knows the next one. Paul said, I've got to look at the path before me. If I leave the past, I got to look at the path. And he says that in that grand 13th verse. He says, forgetting those things which are behind. Here's our running term, athletes. And reaching forth unto those things which are before. Reaching forth. You know what that means, guys? Literally, it's a picture of a runner. And it means to strain every muscle. That's what it means. It's a picture of a runner trying to hit the tape. It's a picture of a runner giving his all, hitting the finish line. It's a picture of a running back trying to stretch and groan as he goes through the line, getting that extra yardage. It's a picture of an athlete. So Paul says, I'm going to reach forward with everything I've got. Paul says this is the priority. I'm going to leave the past behind me. I'm not going to be stuck back there, but I've got to look at the path before me. There's still stuff ahead of me that I've got to do. So I'm going to press on. I'm going to press on. That's what he said. Somebody said this. This is a great word, and I wrote this down in my Bible next to this text. All of us that are saved have the same problem. You know what it is? We remember all the stuff God wants us to forget, and we forget all the stuff God wants us to remember. Amen. And that's the truth. And sometimes it waylays us and sidetracks us. So here's what I'm preaching today. I have preached this whole sermon telling you not to quit. The whole sermon. But now I've come, before I go to my last point, to tell somebody you need to quit. So what are you talking about, preacher? Here's what you need to quit. You need to quit lamenting the past and start living in the present. You need to quit remembering what happened yesterday and start running for what's ahead today. You need to quit crying over spilt milk and drink the milk that's in front of you. There's still lost people out there. There's still mission work to be done. Our church doors are still open. Somebody say amen. Amen. Our church doors are still open. So I'm challenging you to press on. Paul says, I'm going to press on because of a person. His name is Jesus. Paul said, I'm going to press on because of a priority. The priority is I'm going to leave the past behind me. It will not sidetrack me. And I'm going to look at the path before me. Number three, and I'm closing. Number three, Paul said this. Don't put your shoes on yet. It's not a super brief point. I mean, but Paul says this. Paul says, number one, I press on because of a person. Paul says, number two, I press on because of a priority. Everybody knows the third one, the third P. Paul says, I press on because of a prize. Because of a prize. Notice what it says in verse 14. I press toward the mark or the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word mark or goal literally is where we get our English word telescope. Literally, Paul says this, I'm fixed. Here's that priority again. I'm fixed on an object. Literally, in Paul's case, it was two objects. And I leave you with this. Paul said, number one, I am fixed on the prize of heaven. Heaven. Our preacher's already alluded to it. Heaven. He said this. He said, for the prize of the high calling or the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, he's talking about heaven. I don't know where you're headed, but I'm on my way to heaven. Heaven. He's talking about the finish line is not here, it's heaven. My precious mother went home to be with the Lord in May of 2020. She lived down in the Tampa Bay area. Judy and I live in Jacksonville, which is about 3.5 hours from there. Judy's mom lives down there as well. I have some brothers and sisters there. But I only would see my mom a few times a year because of my travel. And the last time I saw mom was December of 2019 at Christmas. I went down and saw mom, and mom got worse, and mom had stage 3 COPD, and then COVID hit, and the quarantine hit. And though I was off the road, I couldn't go see mama because she was a COPD patient. But then mama got so bad. Hospice took over, and they had that hospice bed in her living room, and My sister said, Rick, you need to come see Mama if you want to see her alive. And of course, so we forgot all about the quarantine, all that stuff. We went down there to see Mama. And my daddy had gone home to be with the Lord 3 years before. They'd been married 67 years, and she missed him every day, wanted to go home, wanted to be with Jesus, wanted to be with him. She longed for heaven. I walked in that day, preacher, with Judy, and my mama was pitiful. She was in that hospice bed and curled up kind of in a fetal position. She lost so much weight, had that oxygen, you know, in her nose and breathing hard. She was in a light sleep. I had a couple of brothers and sisters there. I walked over and, you know, gently put my hand on Mama, said, Mama, it's Rick and Judy. She kind of rolled over and I kissed her on the cheek. And this is the first thing my mama said to me. I'd not seen her since December. This was May. She said, honey, would you do something for me right now? I said, anything, Mama. What can I do? She said, honey, would you lay your hands on me right now and just pray right now, Jesus, take me to heaven? My first thought was, good to see you too, Mom. I mean, I just got here. Now you want to leave. But boy, I did. Preacher, I'm crying. You know, I'm crying like a baby and those in the room are crying, and I put my hands on Mama, and Brother Stan, I prayed the best, most spiritual prayer I could pray. I said, Father, you hear the prayer request of Mama. She wants to go home. She wants to see Jesus, and she wants to see Daddy. So right now, in the name of Jesus, take my Mama home right now. I finished that grand prayer, took my hand off my Mama. She just kind of slightly rolled over. I had a wry smile on her face, looked up at me and said, well, son, I'm still here. And I thought, Mama, this is the best I can do. This is it. I'm not in charge of this life and death stuff. This is it. But you know what my mama was saying? I'm done. My mama wasn't saying I'm quitting. Mama said, I'm finished. I'm not coming off this bed. My mama, like your sweet sister Nancy, and my wife was the first lady of the church, pastor's wife, but now she had run that race. See, that's what we know. And somebody needs to hear this, whether you're in this building or on live stream. We don't end up down here. This is temporary. You're going to go somewhere else. You're either going to go to heaven or you're going to hell. And you're not going to heaven because you're good or hell because you're bad. You're going to heaven because you're saved. And you're going to hell because you're lost. That's the way this thing works. And the child of God knows when we get saved, we've got another residence coming. That, hallelujah, this world is not our home. We're on our way to another place with an absolutely perfect body where there is no sin or sickness. Nobody's got to wear a mask. We never have to wash our hands. There's no COVID in the place. That's all gone. It's heaven. And that's our prize. Paul said this, I'm pressing for the prize because we don't stop running here. We stop running there. The race don't end here. The race ends there. It's the prize. And then he closes this way. Paul said, I'm focused. I'm not only running for heaven. The prize is this. I'm running for him. I've already talked about that, but he closes it that way. Look at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Him. Paul said, I'm focused on him. I want everybody to understand something. I want every Christian in the building to hear me. I know, Brother Stan, I'm preaching to somebody here discouraged. Well, I know the last year and a half's hit us all hard. All of us. I mean, I just told a couple of brothers today, every time the ministry gets cranked up again, we had two meetings canceled in September. This has affected us all. It's affected church attendance. It's affected a lot of preachers. A lot of preachers feel like quitting. A lot of folks feel like, what's the use? You know, they've got more empty chairs than full chairs in their Sunday school rooms. What's the use? And a great day of discouragement has crept into the body of Christ. Understand, I understand all of that. All of us have gone through it. Our ministry has gone through it. Our ministry, which is a faith ministry, has been hit hard. All of us know that. But I want you to know God is still in charge. Can I just remind you, my sovereign God is still on the throne. Can I remind you, I've read the back of the book, boys. I know how this thing ends. We win. So he says we're running for him, for him. And you know what that means? That means when the race is over, we've got something to lay down at the feet of Jesus. And Paul said that in that 14th verse. I press toward the mark for the prize. That word prize is where we get our word for crown. When everybody says that, we're running for a crown. We're not running for a gold medal. We're not Olympians. We're not running for a ring. We're not NFL players. We're not running for a jacket. We're not golfers. We're running for a crown. And understand where the crown goes. The crown don't go on our head. The crown goes at his feet. The crown is not to hear him say, we've won. The crown is to hear him say, well done. So we're running for a crown in this simple sermon that probably I needed more than anybody in the building. It's one of those unusual sermons in my life and ministry that I have preached so much, preach in churches all over this area, but never here. So much I preach this sermon, yet every time I preach it, it's fresh to me because maybe I need it more than anybody in the house. So I've reminded everybody why we press. We press on for a person. We press on for a priority. We press on for a prize. So I leave you with this. Press on. Liberty, press on when life is sunny, but press on when life is stormy. Press on. Press on when life is sweet, but press on when life is sour. Press on. Press on when you're standing on the mountaintop, but press on when you're down in the valley. Press on. Press on when you've got it all figured out, and press on when you can't figure nothing out. Press on. Press on when folks give you a holy kiss, and press on when they stab you in the back, but press on. Press on when they love you, and press on when they hate you, but press on. Press on when you're having a good day, but press on when you're having a bad day, but press on. Press on until the day is done. Press on until the race is run. Press on until the trumpet sounds. Press on until you meet him in the clouds. What I'm really trying to say is, in Jesus' name, press on. Press on. Neil Armstrong was the first man to walk on the moon. And probably the most famous spacecraft of all time is still Apollo 11. Eagle, the lunar module that landed on the moon in July of 1969. Now, they didn't have social media in those days. How did we survive? Probably better. Can I get a witness? Didn't have social media in those days. But the day before the launch, we're talking a mega world event. First man to be on the moon. Neil Armstrong, the first man who would step on the moon, is behind a whole bank of microphones from all over the world. A room full of reporters at the press conference. This is good. They asked Neil Armstrong, one particular reporter asked, said, Neil, after you've gone to the moon, collected the moon rocks, planted your flag, how will you get off the surface of the moon? And Neil said, very calmly, if you heard or read anything about Neil Armstrong, he never changed expression. He was known for his poise and calmness under pressure. He looked at the reporter. He said, well, Buzz, that's the other astronaut on the moon, Buzz Aldrin. He said, Buzz and I will get back in the lunar module, call the Eagle. We'll ignite the engines. The rockets will fire. It will lift us off the surface of the moon, and we'll go back and dock with Michael Collins, who's in the mothership, orbiting the moon, and we'll come back home. Same reporter looked at him and said, well, Neil, I got a question. What if the rockets don't fire when you get back in? How much life support will you have left? Neil Armstrong never changed expression. He said, well, sir, we'll have about 6 hours of life support, 6 hours of oxygen, 6 hours to live. And that reporter closed by asking, well, I'm just curious, how will you spend those 6 hours? Neil Armstrong never changed expression. He said, well, sir, we'll spend those 6 hours working like crazy to get those rockets lit. I thought, boy, that'll preach right there, won't it? Because look at me. All of us are on life support. All of us. You're listening on live stream, you're on life support. I don't give a rip, buddy, if you're 16 or you're 96. We're all on life support. All of us have so many seconds on this rock, so many hours to live, so many days. That's it. All of us. And God knows when it is. And one of these days, that life support's going to be up. So you know what I've come to tell everybody in closing? I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep on working until the day I lift off, till the day I leave this planet. Press on.